This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
First Corinthians chapter 15, it's verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed.
Amen. May the Lord's words pierce our hearts. Welcome this morning on a rainy Sunday afternoon. If you were here last week, or if you heard it by way of the internet, you know that we looked at what is believed to be maybe a first century creed that all the churches knew about. Perhaps Paul had taught them, the ones that he planted, and others planted by disciples of Paul. Perhaps they repeated weekly. We're not sure. We can't say that by virtue of certainty. But perhaps they repeated it weekly or often when they gathered to worship the Lord. And Paul had delivered this of first importance. He said, remember, I told you, this is of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to Peter, to the apostles, to 500 at one time, to James, and now to me, and then later to me. And of all of this was done according to the Scriptures. None of this happened by mistake. It was all planned. It was part of the foreknowledge of God from before the foundations of the world. So now Paul is going to turn and talk about his own salvation, his own, what he calls his own untimely birth, his own ministry. But his eyes are fixed on the grace of God. As we've sung today, as we talked last week at the men's retreat, it was grace that brought Paul to salvation. So let's look at this text today under three headings. Untimely appearance. That's Christ's untimely appearance to Paul. And then Paul's unlikely apostleship. And finally, God's unstoppable grace. First of all, let's talk about his untimely appearance. He says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. It's a strange construction there in the Greek. And his salvation, Paul is saying here, my salvation was as unusual as a birth as one would be that was a product of an abortion or a miscarriage. Someone has had a miscarriage or someone has had an abortion and the baby survives that and there's life there. He says the way that he came to salvation, the way that he came to apostleship is as different for the other apostles as the way all of us in here, I'm assuming, were born as compared to someone who came through an abortion and survived it. You see, Paul says he didn't see the empty tomb. He wasn't there on that third day. He didn't see the risen Christ on the mountain in Galilee. Matthew 28, Jesus appeared to his apostles, his disciples, and they were the last ones to see him before he ascended into heaven. And the angel said, why do you gaze into heaven? He will come back just as he has left. Paul wasn't there. He didn't get to see that. He didn't get to see Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead. He didn't get to walk with Jesus in Galilee and in Judea for nearly 3 years with the others who had that privilege. But Paul did see the Son of God. Remember, the sign of apostleship was that you had seen the risen Son and that he had commissioned you to be an apostle. Well, we knew that the 11 had seen the risen Son, Judas missing, of course, and they had been commissioned to be apostles, but Paul was not there. But we know that he saw the risen Son of God in a vision. You know the story. Paul was the most famous, most feared persecutor of the church. He was the ISIS of his day. He was a terrorist who was the head of an organization, perhaps, except we're not told that he had compatriots, but he single-handedly terrorized the church. He was on one of his mission trips. He went on mission trips just like we do, except his mission trip was not to build the church or to win the lost, but to destroy the church and imprison or murder the saved. Kind of a perverted, upside-down, backwards mission that he was on. But in his mind, he was doing the will of God. He had zeal, as he says to the Romans, he had zeal, but he didn't have knowledge. Well, he was headed to Damascus, and you know the text. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, and let's read this text again. Acts chapter 9, and we'll see how Paul came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And then I'll show you that his salvation was just like yours. And you say, that's impossible. No, it's not. Look at Acts 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, those were the ones who followed Jesus, who said, I am the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. That's how Paul came to know Jesus. That was Paul's testimony. And though he just tells a part of it here, you can be sure that the church in Corinth had heard that. I believe that wherever Paul went, the first thing he did was tell them how he came to be a follower and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because they knew of his reputation. Everybody in the first century would have known of this man, Saul of Tarsus, the feared persecutor of the church. And I believe he told it wherever he went. And I think we should tell our story wherever we go. You see it in Acts chapter 22. You see Paul telling his story there. You see it in Acts chapter 26. In one case, he's standing before an angry mob who's getting ready to arrest him. And the other case, he's standing before King Agrippa, who is hearing his case. He is already arrested. He's on his way to Rome, where he will make his appeal to Caesar. Paul's testimony, I submit to you this morning, is the same as yours and mine, though a bit more dramatic. Just a little bit more dramatic than most of our testimonies probably in this room. But in your case and in mine, we're saved the very same way. We were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. Maybe you weren't traveling from one town to the other, finding Christians and dragging them into prison or holding the coats of those who would stone them to death, as he did when Stephen was put to death. But you were God's enemy. We were all enemies of God. We were condemned in our sin. We were deserving the wrath of God. And then we were apprehended on our way to destruction, to eternal destruction, to hell. We were apprehended. We weren't looking for God. Romans 3, no one seeks after God, no, not one. But he came looking for us. Saul was not going to Damascus to find Jesus. He was going to Damascus to persecute Jesus. He didn't know he was persecuting Jesus because in his mind, Jesus was a fraud, a fake, a phony, and a dead man. He was going to persecute Jesus. In his mind, he was going to destroy these poor, deceived followers of this phony named Jesus. And we were apprehended just like he was. We were given grace to receive new life. We were given grace to repent of our sins. We were given grace to turn around from our path to destruction, to turn around and look at Jesus and follow him. That was all of God. We were given grace. And we were given grace, listen, saints, we were given grace, just like Paul was, to suffer for his sake. That's part of the package, isn't it? We wonder why Christians suffer so much, especially in other parts of the world. Why Is it happening? And Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, remember, they hated me. And no servant is above his master. If they hate the master, oh, how much more will they hate the servant? Paul says, he sums it up in Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There it is, the gospel in a sentence. We were enemies, he reconciled us. How? By the death of his son. Now what will he do? Oh, now we will be saved by his life. He reconciled us. He brought us to a place of peace with God so that we have the peace of God, so that we can walk in the peace with God until we meet God face to face. We are reconciled by grace, just like Paul. And that was Paul's testimony, and that's my testimony, and that should be your testimony. And don't be sad that you weren't this... in prison for murder and someone witnessed to you and you came to Jesus. That's great when that happens, but you don't have to be in prison for murder to be a murderer. How many of us are murderers according to Jesus' definition? If you've hated your brother without a cause, you have killed him. You're a murderer in your heart. You see, all of us were sinners outside of any hope, outside... apart from God and lost in our sins because we had broken the laws of God, because we had despised God in our hearts. We were enemies of him. And he apprehended us. That's the untimely birth that Paul's talking about. He was not born like the other apostles were born again. His birth came at another time, just like ours did, and that doesn't change the validity of it. Now let's look at the unlikely apostleship. Paul never forgot where he came from. He preached the gospel to himself every day and remembered who he was, where he had been. We need to remember not to wallow in it, not to feel bad about it, not to feel sorry for ourselves, but we need to remember the sinners that we were, because that's part of our testimony. Paul didn't tell his testimony by going, I met Jesus and he made me happy, happy, happy. And he turned my life around. You know, he told the story of how he was an enemy. He was on his way to put people in prison. And God apprehended him when Jesus appeared to him. We have a story too. And Paul never forgot that. He said, I am the least. Look at this verse again, chapter 15, verse 9. I am the least. I'm unworthy. I'm a persecutor. I'm the least. I'm unworthy. I persecuted the church of God. Now, some today would hear that and say, no, whoa, 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 Paul, wow, Paul, you really have a self-esteem issue, dude. I mean, come on. Paul, you've got some stinking thinking there, man. You need to speak of yourself in a different manner. You need to speak of yourself to a higher level. You need to elevate your thoughts about yourself and see who you really are. Practice saying with me, Paul, practice this. I'm the best. I'm worth it. I'm a good person. You know, or if you know the movie, I feel good. I feel great. I feel wonderful, right? Can I talk myself into being somebody who is really the best? And Paul's going, I'm the least, I'm unworthy, I'm a persecutor of the church. His unlikely apostleship was because he was the least and the unworthy. At one time he says, I am the chief of sinners. And the reason he says that is because he knows that if God can save the chief of sinners, the worst sinner ever, who else can he save? He's making the point that all of us, our lives are unworthy, and yet we're not as bad as Paul was. That's the argument that Paul makes at one point. But we know that when God looks down and looks at sin, he sees all of us as unworthy. He sees all of us as the least. He sees all of us as persecutors of the church at one point when we were enemies of God. We were enemies of Christ. We were persecuting the Lord when we didn't even know it, by promoting the things of the world and the flesh and the devil. We were persecuting Christ. So Paul says, I am not the best. I am not worth it. I am not a good person. So he often referred to his former life as a persecutor. He did not try to erase that from his memory. He had truly, here's back to Jesus, one of his sayings to, what was it, the Pharisee? He said, you know, if one guy owes 500 and the other guy owes 500 million and both are forgiven, who's going to love the one the most who forgave them? And he said, well, I guess the one who was forgiven the most. He said, exactly. You see, Paul understood the depth of the sin for which he was forgiven. I think Paul loved Jesus so much because he never forgot how much he'd been forgiven. And I think the more we understand how much we were enemies of God, then the greater our love for him, the greater our thanksgiving for his grace will be. So that when there's an opportunity, as we have every Sunday, for people to praise the Lord because of his greatness and his grace, it'll be a shouting match in here. We'll finally have to say, okay, stop, that's enough. All right, we got to keep going with the service, y'all. All right, that was great. Praise the Lord. Everybody in here knows how much God loves you, and we can hear it in your voices. And so we need to remind ourselves, I was not worthy. God wasn't looking for just somebody just like me. Boy, if I could just have Mark, boy, what a prize I would have. God didn't need me. He doesn't need me. He chose me because of his grace, his mercy, his love, because he loves me and he loves you as well. He says, I'm the least. I'm unworthy. I was a persecutor. It raises several questions. Answer these questions with me out loud. Did Paul therefore lack confidence? He just said, I'm the least. I'm unworthy. I was a persecutor. Did Paul lack confidence in the gospel? All right, here's another question then. Why then do we lack confidence in God's power to save? Why are we often second-guessing the power of the gospel? Why are we often second-guessing the power of the message of Jesus risen from the dead on the third day as being able, God using that message, to save to the uttermost, to save the least, the most unlikely on the planet? Why do we doubt it? Why do we even doubt it for ourselves? That's right. Because we don't have the faith and trust that we should. So we need to pray as the man said, oh Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Oh, we need to pray for greater faith. Second question, did Paul lack confidence in the Lord to carry him all the way to the end of his life and ministry? He was unworthy. He was the least. He was a persecutor. Do you think Paul said, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know. Did Paul lack confidence in the Lord's ability to carry him to the end? Everybody said, no, he did not. I'm sure of this, he said, that he who began a good work in you and in me, he was thinking, right, will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. Then why do we struggle with that? Why do we struggle with understanding and putting our feet on that solid rock that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will take us to the end of the journey, that I don't hold on to him with all of my strength, hoping beyond hope that I can hold on to him till the day I die. He holds on to me. I'm in the palm of his hand, and nothing can snatch me from his hand if I am truly saved. That's why Paul said, if you believe, but not in vain. If you're a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, you're walking it out. All right, question number 3. Did Paul lack confidence in the Lord's complete forgiveness of all of his sins? No, he didn't. I mean, when Ananias said to him, you know, the Lord sent me to you, and I don't know why he sent me to you, I'm scared to death of you, but the Lord sent me to tell you that you're going to be, you know, an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul didn't say, he can't use me. I'm on the shelf. I'm too bad a sinner. Let me remind you, Ananias, of what I did. Ananias says, I know what you did, Paul. It's in all the news. Everybody, I mean, you killed one of my cousins. You imprisoned my great, you know, my uncle, my whatever. Paul didn't question that. Why do we? Why do we so easily forget that God cast our sins, as we've talked about already today, in the depths of the sea? You're looking for a verse? There it is. Matthew 7:19. I said to the men last week at the retreat, the Jews were terrified of the ocean. And the worst thing than anything for the Jew would have been to drown in the depths of the sea. That's why Jesus said, you're going to lead one of these little ones astray? Oh, it'd be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the middle of the ocean. And there, sink to the bottom, right? And the Jews were horrified of that. So when they heard, when the word came out that God has taken our sins in Christ and he's put them in the bottom of the ocean, a place that no Jew in his right mind would ever go looking. Nobody's going to dive down to the bottom of the ocean to see if they can find their sins. That's why God put them there, so that we could rest, so that we could put away our shame and our feelings of unworthiness and our feelings that we don't measure up or we're not as good as this person because of that sin or that problem I had when I was a younger person or whatever. Where else is our sin? We talked about this last week, men. It's not only behind in the bottom of the ocean, it's behind what? Behind whom? Remember in Isaiah? He says he's put your sins behind his back. In other words, God has willfully put our sins in a place where he doesn't see them anymore and we don't go fishing for them anymore, so that we can have confidence, not in ourselves, but in his grace, his mercy. Once and for all, be settled forever that God has forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. Those are in Christ. That is our confidence. Number four, based on this text, did Paul lack confidence in his calling to serve God as an apostle? I think I've already asked that one in a way, and the answer is what? No. Why then do we lack confidence that God has gifted and called each of us to ministry in the church? Why do we lack confidence that God has also called us? Has God only called Paul? Has he only called the apostles? No. We've spent the last several months looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14 and the gifts of the Spirit, because we all are called. Finally, number five, did Paul lack confidence in himself as a man? Yes. Paul's confidence was not in Paul. See, that's where, you know, all the other ones we struggle with, understanding that that's not where we should lack confidence, but in the one where we say, well, do you lack confidence in yourself? We say, no, I'm good, man. I got it all. I got it going on. I got the intellect. I've got the spiritual gifts. I got the whatever. And that's the absolute reverse of the way we're to live our lives. Look again at the text, chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Flip over to the right to Philippians chapter 3. You men who were at the retreat, we looked at this last week. I want us to see it again. Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11, because before Christ, you'll see, Paul had every reason to boast in himself, or at least so he thought. Paul had every reason to think that he was all that and a bag of donuts, and nobody else could measure up. So let's read what he says. Let's see his progression here. Finally, my brothers, Philippians 3, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. In other words, those who believe we come to God by works. For we are the circumcision. We'll come back to that in a minute. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now here Paul's going to boast a little bit in tongue in cheek, but he's honestly thinking about before he met Christ. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, I was the best in my mind. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. After Paul met Christ, he understood that the kingdom of God operates on grace, not on merit. The operating system for the kingdom of God is not merit, not works, not pedigree, not lineage, not spiritual prowess, not intellect, not good looks, not being white and living in America or being black and living in the Congo. None of that. The operating system of God is based on his grace. Amen? I hear the children are chiming in. They understand it. Do the rest of us understand it? And then look back at verse 3. Paul says, we are the circumcision. Now, don't stumble over that. He could have said that. We are the chosen ones. We are those who are set apart. Because circumcision was a physical act to set apart a person for, walking as a Jew. And, of course, we know the Bible says, no, it's no longer circumcision of the flesh that matters. It's circumcision of the heart. So now we're set apart not by the cutting of the flesh, but by the work of the Spirit in our lives, by grace, when we trust Christ, because he gave us faith to do that, and he changes our hearts. We are the believers who do three things, who worship by the Spirit of God. When we worship on Sunday morning, we're believers because we're worshiping by the Spirit that enables us to do that. And when we quench the Spirit and we're all bummed out about our sin or thinking about how lousy we were as a kid or what shame we're still carrying over that, we're quenching the Spirit. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing when we're worshiping. In song, when we're hearing the message preached and we're taking notes, when we're fellowshipping, when we're giving, all that, we're glorying in Christ Jesus. God is great. I'm not, but he's chosen me to be one of his children. And we put no confidence in the flesh. So again, if all I can think about is how bad I was as a teenager, and I was a wicked teenager, much worse than probably most of you in here, except John Cobb. He was a lot worse than I was. But I mean, I was a terrible young man. Ask my mother. She's still alive. She can testify to it. She knows how wicked I was. If I think about that and I put my confidence in that, in my flesh, or my flesh now, I'm preaching a sermon. That's pretty cool, you know. Not many people get to preach it. If I start thinking about stuff like that, then I'm not worshiping in the Spirit of the Lord. I'm not glorifying Jesus. I'm thinking about myself. Is everybody understanding that? And that's what Paul is saying. He said he had the Copernican revolution when he realized the world doesn't revolve around me. You know, I am in orbit with Christ. I'm revolving around him. I'm in Christ. He's in me. And that made all the difference. And in fact, he said all that other stuff, being a Pharisee and being a persecutor and being in the tribe of Benjamin, he said that's rubbish. In fact, one of the translations is that's like so much dung. That's like a plop. That's what that compares to. How many of you are proud of how much cow plop you've got in your backyard? I don't have any. No, we don't talk around. Well, let's talk about how much dung we can collect. No, Paul says that's rubbish. It's refuse. It's dung. Okay, let's move on to third point, unstoppable grace. If you can't see that, that's a tree growing out of basically rock. All right, there it is. Let's read verse 10. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And read verse 10 again. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Three times Paul mentions grace as the operating force in the universe. Right? He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, and though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Three times in one verse, grace. He works, he travels, he suffers, he lives by grace. And as I shared with the men at the retreat, grace for us is given for salvation. God saves us by grace through faith. But grace is also what grows us up, what carries us, what keeps us to the very end. It's the grace of God. Some of you are going through tremendous suffering right now. Diane's going through suffering. I know some of you are going through a suffering of a loss or suffering of finances or something with one of your children that you don't know how you're going to bear up under it. Here it is. God knows it. He knew it before you did. And God gives grace. He gives grace. God pours out so much grace on us every single day, we cannot possibly use all the grace God gives us. God also gives us grace according to what we need. You've often heard grace is not given for the imagination. You know, what would it be like if we're ever persecuted like the people in Iran are persecuted who follow Jesus? Well, we don't get the grace they get right now because we're not in that situation. Grace is not given for the imagination. I love the story, I've told it before, of Corrie ten Boom. And it was during the Nazi occupation. And some of their friends and family members were being dragged off to concentration camps where they would be put into labor camps and labor themselves to death. Or they would be starved to death. Or worse, maybe than all of them, they would be tortured to death with piano wire and all other manners of unbelievable inhumanity to man. And Corrie knew this and she knew what was happening. And she said to her father, they're getting on a train, she said, Dad, how will we be able to stand it if they come for us? What will we do? How will we stand it? He said, Corrie, when did I give you the ticket for the train? We just got on. And she said, right before we got on the train. He said, right, because you didn't need it before then. And that's when God will give us the grace that we need to go through whatever we have to go through, when we need it. Don't worry about it, child. God is God, and he will carry us through. Even if we go through death, God will give us the grace that we need. Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. We would consider the number of churches Paul planted, the number of disciples and leaders he raised up, the number of life-changing letters he wrote, which are now part of the canon of Scripture, is a staggering testimony to what God can do through one person totally surrendered to him. He said, for me to live is Christ. That's all Paul cared about. And I confess, there are a lot of things I care about in this world that compete with my love for Christ. Paul said, I don't care about any of that stuff. I just care about Christ. And look how God used him. Totally surrender. What a powerful, life-transforming truth this is when he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God. It's the combination of grace, the grace of God, with us working with God by his grace to do good works. When we understand grace the way the Bible teaches it, we know that salvation is by grace through faith. And that faith is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Even the faith we have came from God as a gift. We didn't muster up faith and reach deep down inside ourselves and believe. No, God gave us faith. He gave it to us as a gift. And then he gives us grace, not just for faith and salvation, but for works, to do the good works. You see, we flipped that around, and Paul was trying to do good works before he met Christ in order to please God. And God said, no, Paul, here, you got it backwards. You've got to surrender to me, and you can only do that if I appear to you and give you grace, if I show myself to you by the Spirit of God, and then you work for me, and you will do great works for me, Paul, and I will show you how you will suffer for me, Paul. And you'll do that also by grace. Grace operates in us for good works. Ephesians 2:10, the companion to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For another look at the connection between grace, saving grace, and subsequent good works. Turn to Titus. So keep going to the right, past General Electric Power Company, GEPC, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and you come to the T's, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Read the book of Titus and just count the number of times Paul tells Titus to remind the people to do good works. And now some people are unfit for any good work because they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. He's talking about how we were all foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Then, when we were saved, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, here's salvation, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed by grace, in God by grace, may be careful to devote themselves to good works by grace. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Look down at verse 14. He says it one more time. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. How do we walk in good works? By grace. Paul says, I outworked everybody. I worked harder than all the apostles. And he's not bragging here. He's saying, I surrendered myself to do all that God would have me to do, but I didn't do this in my own strength. He says, but not I. It was not I who did it, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Again, the irony is that Paul was working hard before he met Christ, trying to please God with zeal, without knowledge. And then he met Christ, and he understood grace for the first time, that Christ had done all that was necessary for his salvation on the cross. He believed in Christ. He trusted Christ. He received the grace of God now to go and do good works. Not to drag people into prison, but to drag people out of hell and put them in the church by dint of their salvation when Christ comes to them as he preached the gospel. There's a great story in the Old Testament that illustrates the grace of God that is given to us through our King, the Lord Jesus. Remember how David had prevailed over Saul. He was established as king over all of Israel. And he wanted to do something for Solomon's family. Saul. He wanted to do something for Saul's family. Saul was dead. His best friend, Saul's son, Jonathan, was dead. And he called one of the servants of Saul's household and said, is anyone left? Is there anyone left in Saul's household? And we said, yes, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. And he is the son of Jonathan. And he is lame in both legs. You remember that story? How Mephibosheth was crippled, right? And so Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, whom David loved, he said, well, bring him to the temple, or bring him to my house. And in 2 Samuel 9, you can read this story for yourself. It says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And David gave him everything that had belonged to Saul. And then in verse 13, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem for 8 days. He ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. In other words, he was never healed. He never got over the fact that he could not do for himself. He was a cripple. And I love this quote by Jerry Bridges. He never got over his crippled condition. He never got to the place where he didn't need the grace of the king to make it. Neither do we. It was the grace of God that saved Paul. It was the grace of God that commissioned Paul. It was the grace of God that sent Paul into all the cities where he went on three missionary journeys. It was the grace of God that caused Paul to be arrested and sent to Rome to testify before Caesar. And it was the grace of God on that day when Paul was beheaded, we assume, by one of the emperors of Rome. It was the grace of God that ushered him into his presence finally and forever. And one day we'll meet him. And we'll get to hear all the stories, all the details. But even better, we'll meet Jesus, the one who gave us the Apostle Paul. Last verse, guys, last verse. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. You see what Paul's doing there? He's connecting it all the way back to the gospel upon which we stand. He says, for I delivered, verse 3, to you as of first importance what I also received. And then back in verse 2, or verse 1, I preached to you which you received in which you stand. He connects it back to the gospel. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach. In other words, it doesn't matter who you heard the gospel from. Don't elevate me. Don't elevate Apollos. Don't think about Peter as being these great men of God. No, it was the gospel that you heard, and it doesn't matter who preached it. What matters is that you heard it, and you believed, and you were saved. And so go and do what God has called you to do. Walk in the truth of the gospel and proclaim the power of the gospel, because it is the power of God to save. It was for Paul, it was for you and for me, and it will be for those to whom God sends us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God that we are just dipping our toes in as far as understanding. One day we will understand it much, much more fully as we get to walk in heaven with you and hear the stories of grace. And I think of what Peter said, that even the angels, they don't understand grace. They've never received grace. They didn't have to receive grace. And so the angels long to look into it. What an amazing, beautiful power of God this grace is that you give us every single moment of every single day. So Lord, encourage us, build our faith. We pray with the man who said, oh Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe more. Help me to stand upon this more. Help me to receive the grace of God in my understanding day by day, moment by moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.